The Shepherd's Voice is our title today. John 10, 22 to 23 is our text. Christ is risen. He is. And that's a reminder that we are in the Easter season. And that we're thinking about Jesus' resurrection and what that means for us. And some of our texts here today come from some of Jesus' teaching. We're going through texts from John that come before his death and resurrection, but speak ahead to what is happening and the work that he does. And if we look before our text this morning, if you read earlier in that chapter, you would find Jesus talking about the great shepherd, a shepherd, which he is the great shepherd. And so he's using that image to speak about himself. In the midst of that, he also talks about himself as the door for the sheep. So he is the entryway in through which the sheep come in. And then also in that context, talking about as a shepherd that the sheep, his sheep, know his voice, and looking ahead to what he would do for his sheep, he said the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If we went before that, before Jesus' teaching, we'd find that Jesus had performed many miracles, and we're probably familiar with many of those different miracles. In particular, John tells us about a man that had been paralyzed for 38 years, another one who had been born blind. These miracles that are really, you know, sometimes when you hear of something, or maybe even as they heard about these different miracles that were happening, and people were healed, they were significant. People were really healed. But especially these ones here, people would say, someone who was paralyzed for 38 years, for that long, someone who was born blind, and Jesus gave him back his sight, these are really on the level of impossible miracles. There's really no way to fake that, to pretend that it was a miracle, but it was really just something else, a healing, you know, naturally or something like that. These are really on the level of impossible miracles. A couple months later, after teaching, Jesus is then back in Jerusalem in the temple. And that's where we come across our text today. He's in the temple. As it talks about the Jews in the text, we're thinking of the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were often in opposition to Jesus. They were opposed to Jesus. And they were threatened by him because he seemed to be teaching something that was outside of what they were teaching. And at the same time, then, they were threatening him because of feeling threatened by his teaching. And so they were opposed to him. And we find them with a question being posed to Jesus in this context. And so we have them opening up with a question, and then we have Jesus' response to that question in our text today. So that's where we go now. John 10, 22 to 33. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning, as you are able. John 10, 22 to 23, reading in Jesus' name. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us this morning. Thank you for Jesus' interaction, his response to these who would oppose him. And as we consider the word that you had there, in that context, that you would speak to us as well and tell us how this speaks to our lives as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to be seated. I'll invite any of the kids that would like to come up to the front here. All right, come on up. Thank you. We've got some more. Let's see, we have a few more here. A couple more coming up. A few more. All right. Okay. Tell me, what's in this picture here? What do you see here? See trees? There's some trees. At least one tree. There's a shepherd, right? There's a person there. There's a shepherd. And how do you know he's a shepherd? All right, the staff. And there's a little curve in that staff that tells us he's a shepherd, right? Because that's kind of the visual signal that that's a shepherd, right? We learned that that's what a shepherd has, is a stick with a curve in it. What else tells us that it's a shepherd? What do you think? What else? What else? The sheep, right? Yeah. Otherwise, he'd just be a guy walking around with maybe a shepherd's stick, but he's just a guy with a shepherd's stick. But he's got sheep, right? So we know he's a shepherd for sure. He's got the equipment of a shepherd. He's got his sheep. He's walking around. What does a shepherd do? What does a shepherd do?
So he can eat them.
No, so he can borrow their wool. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's all right. Happy thoughts. Right. Okay. Yeah. He keeps track of the sheep. Right? He keeps track of the sheep. Do the sheep follow him? Do the sheep follow the shepherd? Yeah, usually they do. Sometimes he has to kind of make them do it, right? If they follow him, what does he do? Where does he take the sheep? Does he take them and lead them off a big cliff? No. Does he lead them to a place where it's all desert?
No.
And there's nothing to eat, nothing to drink? What does he do? What does he do? He takes them, it might be in a town. Where else does he take them? A grassy place to give them food, water, right? Grass, yeah, a place where they're protected. If they follow him, are they going to get hurt by following him? No, they're going to stay safe, right? It's a good thing to follow the shepherd. Well, part of what we're thinking about today is what it means to follow Jesus and listen to his voice as our shepherd. Here, I'll give you this pile, and you can hand that one out. And could you hand these ones out here? Thanks for coming up, guys. You can look at those and the words. Here you go. All right. All right. Thanks. You can go back to your seats. Thanks for coming up. All right. Well, we're thinking of Jesus' teaching here. The response to the question includes this idea of a shepherd. So we'll find out what he's getting at there. As we're introduced here, it says that Jesus went to the temple went to Jerusalem during the festival of dedication. So the festival of dedication is what you might recognize the name Hanukkah. So that, you know, that's still celebrated today. It celebrates the rededication of the temple after it was desecrated a couple hundred years before Jesus. Within the 100 to 200 years before that, some of the conquering people brought unlawful sacrifices into the temple and just desecrated the temple there. And so there was a rededication of it. This is one of the celebrations in Judaism that is not listed in the Old Testament, so it comes from after that time period, but it's a festival celebrated by Jews even today. And you might remember it being around Christmas time is when it comes. So in December, that's when it was. It was around December. And we find even in the description here, it says it was winter. And so as we think about that, as Jesus is in Jerusalem during this festival of dedication, the very next March or April was the Passover, where Jesus would be back in Jerusalem to die. So that was coming up. It wasn't that far away, just a few months away. And as Jesus is in the temple courts, he's in the Solomon's colonnade, which some think is maybe a part of the temple that had been left over from Solomon's temple when it was destroyed in early times by Babylon, that part was maybe left over, and so it was named Solomon's Colonnade there. A place that was a little bit sheltered from the elements, as it was winter time, so they could stay a little bit warmer in that area. And so he's gathering people, he's teaching people here while they're gathering around him. He's not necessarily even motioning to people to come, but they gather around to hear him. And among those that are gathered around him are some of the Jewish leaders that are there. Obviously, in the temple, they would be around there. And so they're gathered, and they ask him a question. He's been teaching. He's been healing. He's somebody. We know that. He's somebody. Somebody good, somebody bad. That's what they're trying to identify. Is he from God? Is he? Who is he? Is he the Messiah? And so they come up to him, and they say, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" Apparently, as we read in the Gospels, Jesus has not really declared who he is, and that's what we find in the record. He's doing miracles and teaching, but allowing people to figure out who is he. So they say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Now we might ask the question as we get to this. As we think about what they're asking, is this a sincere question on their part? Are they really wondering if he is the Messiah? And if he is, they would worship him or they would serve him? Or are they simply wanting to trap him? If he declares that he's the Messiah, then they've got what they need as evidence to get rid of him. Well, we know that they already tried to stone him one time as he, in conversation, put himself before, and his existence before, the existence of their forefather Abraham. So they had already tried to stone him there because of what he had said and what he claimed about himself indirectly. So probably they were not looking with sincerity to find out who he would say he was. What's in this question then? What is there in this question? Even if there was maybe a little bit of sincerity behind that, what do we find here? Here's the idea. They're saying to him, we don't believe you. We don't believe in you. Now, make us believe in you. Say something. Do something. Make us believe in you. And as we find them saying that, we would say, yeah, it probably isn't sincere. They probably aren't planning on believing him anyway. Well, let's think about today, because we're not living then. We're not living 2,000 years ago. We're not among those people. What about today? What are some of the ways that people interact with God, with Jesus, in this way today? Some might say there are many ways to God. And when looking at the Bible and maybe making a question of the God as he is described in the Bible, maybe the question is, show us that this is right. That there are not many ways to God, that there is just one way to God. Show us that this is true. Give us some reasons to believe, and then they will offer reasons not to believe, many different reasons. Recently, I've heard a couple different people say it's easy to be an atheist. And the reason they'll give is this. They'll say, there are like 6,000 different gods, thousands of different gods in the world that people believe in. And you reject 5,999 of them. Well, I'm just rejecting one more. As if that is a good reason to say that there is no God. Now, there are many different, just right off the bat, I could list off. I'm not going to do it right now because that's not our point. But list off multiple reasons why that's not a good argument. It just doesn't make sense. Sometimes things like that are actually hard to respond to because the reality is that shouldn't make sense anyway. So I don't know how to respond to it because an intelligent person should have a hard time thinking that that reason makes sense. But there's nothing else in the world that's true. For one example is if you said, well, there's one highway that will take you to this other town, and somebody says, well, other people try many different ways to get there, but this one, or maybe you're talking about the shortest way, right? Many people go different ways and think that that's the, well, you reject all of those except for this one. I'm rejecting that one too. Well, obviously that doesn't prove that's not the way to get to that town, right? So that's just one way but still looking for ways to not believe. Anyway, that's not the main point. So we can move off of that for this morning. Just to illustrate though that many different ways are thought of to reject the exclusivity of what's in the Bible and the truth of what's in the Bible. There's a lot in there. And the question is, does it tell us the truth? Maybe maybe even for those of us who do believe, we find challenges in our life and we say, well, I do believe, but I'm finding it hard. I'm finding it hard to believe. I want to see something. And we might ask God, I want to see something that just shows me for sure that this is true, that I can believe what I see in your word. Show me plainly. And as people, as individuals, as humanity, we call out to God often, show us plainly. Show me plainly that this is true, clearly, so I can see it. That's what they're asking here. Show us clearly. Tell us clearly who you are. Well, Jesus answered them, I did tell you, but you do not believe. Well, we've kind of established that he didn't come right out and say, I'm the Messiah. So what does he mean by saying, I did tell you? What had he said? And the other question we might ask is he referring only to the words that he had spoken, or is there more to that? Because we already know he didn't say it directly, I'm the Messiah. Is there some other way that he spoke? Now, we also might acknowledge that even if he did say, I am the Messiah, would they have actually believed? What would they believe about him? As we look at the beliefs at that time of what the Messiah would do, often they would think of him as somebody who would come and free them from the Roman oppressors. And so if he said he was the Messiah and he wasn't doing that, they would say, well, all right, I don't believe it, right? Jesus' actions didn't match their thoughts of what the Messiah would do, who he would be, and so would they believe it anyway? But Jesus was speaking not just in his words. Jesus gave indications of who he was by his teaching, but also, and this is the way he puts it, the works I do in my Father's name testify about me. He did miracles, but not just simple little miracles, which, I don't know which ones are simple and little anyway, but impossible miracles. As I mentioned before, impossible miracles. A man born blind, a 38-year paralytic, healed from his paralysis. All of this, he says, done in his Father's name. Done in the Father's name. In his Father's name, meaning done according to his character. Done according to the character of God the Father, who is all good. All his actions were good. All Jesus' actions were good. Everything was in conformity with the will of God the Father. Even healing on the Sabbath, he demonstrated that as although it appeared to break the Sabbath rules, it wasn't, because the healings that he did were life-giving, which was the whole point of the Sabbath. It was good, and it was done in his Father's name. His works, the things that he did, are his answer to them, that he is the Messiah. In the next chapter, if we continued reading, we would read the story of Jesus' good friend Lazarus. That would give even more of an answer to this question. If you remember, Lazarus, good friend of Jesus, he had died. And if you think of, you know, sometimes you might go to some place that's been closed up, you open it up and you go inside, you smell something, you say, man, it smelled like something died in here, right? Have you ever had that expression? Well, that's exactly the argument when Jesus said, open up his tomb. His sister said, it's going to smell like something died in there, which he was dead, you know, and decomposing. And that was the argument. But he opened the tomb and he called him out, and Lazarus came out. And I'm assuming he didn't smell like he had died, right? Assuming he smelled pretty normal at that point. He came out of the tomb. He became alive. And so in the very next chapter after this, we see another case of Jesus doing something impossible, giving life. Later, not much after that, Jesus died and rose again. And as we are looking back at his words, you know, these things still happened after Jesus spoke the words from our text this morning. But for us, we can see what happened after, and we find Jesus' death and resurrection as the perfect testimony, the perfect answer to this question. Is he the Messiah? It is demonstrated fully in front of us there for us to see he is risen from the dead. That's his answer to us today. Now, the skeptic might say, well, why should I believe? Why should I believe in him? The answer is, he rose again. Now, there might be questions about that. Did he really? But we have the evidence to say that he did. He rose again. When we have doubts in our life, when we have challenges in our life, when we have things that maybe challenge our faith, and we might say, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Savior for us? Is he hope? Is he life? Is he love? The answer is that he demonstrated in his death and resurrection that he is. He is the Messiah. He is for us. Jesus had answered them, he said, in his actions, but he also said, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Jesus talked about his sheep. He had just talked about that. That he is the shepherd, that the sheep know him, they know his voice. And he said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. The answer is heard and believed by those who are his sheep. And he said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, how does this answer their question as to whether he is the Messiah or not? How does it answer that? Well, the answer he gives is that they have not believed in it. He did tell them they have not believed because they're not his sheep. Now, we might have the question there, does this some way have something to do with predestination, as if they had no hope of following him, of listening, because they're already not his sheep? They're not going to hear and believe? But no, that's not what he's saying, because the invitation is open. And we might ask the question, you know, sometimes we ask the question, which came first, you know, the chicken or the egg? That's the question that's posed when we're not sure. Like, what does come first? And we could ask that same thing, or something like it here. Which came first? Hearing and believing and listening, or being sheep? Which one came first? Those who hear and believe become sheep? Or those who are sheep already hear and believe? Which one is it? Well, the reality is they go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Those who believe and trust, when God's voice is heard, believe even more. Those who are not believing often reject when they hear the message. They try to persist in their unbelief. But the good news there is that God can break through. Also acknowledging that it does take his work. He is the one who breaks through. Jesus returns then, after describing that, he returns then to his relationship to the Father. He had just said that no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one can snatch them out of Jesus' hand. No one can snatch them out of his Father's hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one. Now, we could take time going into what it means as the good shepherd, that no one can snatch us out of his hand. We could go into that. We can rest on that, maybe reflect on that later. One thing that we want to look at right now is this idea. He says, I and the Father are one. He prays later, if we read ahead, he prays later that we would be one, that his followers would be one, as he and the Father are one. Now, there's multiple parts to that. One is a part of purpose and will, that our purpose and our will would be like Jesus. But there's also, that comes from something else, that comes out of something else. And we are one with him in that way, aligned with purpose and will. But first, before that, is the union of the Father and of the Son in essence. And out of that comes their unity in purpose. First, they are one in essence. And that's what his opponents, that's what Jesus' opponents hear as they're interacting that day. They hear him claiming a unity with the Father in essence. And so here's the bad news. They have the opportunity to hear. He's giving them the words and saying, you want to know if I'm the Messiah? I have shown you by what I've done. Everything I am doing is in alignment with who God is and what he does, showing that I am his son and he is my Father. That's what he's saying to them. And here's what they do. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. Their response is rejection. We might ask, what is our culture's response when they hear Jesus' claims? What is our response? Some might be questioning and saying, that's too exclusive. What about all these other things that people believe? That's too difficult. That's too hard. That's too judgmental. But Jesus responded to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Now his emphasis is on from the Father. Everything that he's doing is in alignment with God. A challenge to him is a challenge to God. Today, we just have a straight challenge to God often. And it comes in this way. You can't control me. I am my own person. I'm not going to let God tell me what to be and who to be, what to be, what to do. But we have God's actions. So as Jesus pointed to his actions, all of his good actions, we have God's actions to look at. The creator of the world. The healer of sickness. Raising from the dead. The giver of eternal life. As people want to reject him and who he is, we might ask, for which of these do you stone him? For which of these good things that God does, do you reject him? For which of these do you accuse him of hatred? Jesus' opponents fail to reflect on the nature of his actions, and many today fail to reflect as well on the nature of God's actions. We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Today it might be because a book with human authors claims to be God's word. Or because what claims to be God's word doesn't seem to be working. So people object and fight against it and mock it. But Jesus wasn't a mere man, as his opponents claimed. A mere man claiming to be God. He actually was God. He actually is God, humbling himself to care about humanity. He is God, and the Bible is his word, given to rebels who don't deserve it. Would we reject God because he's willing to lower himself to give us his word, even though we don't deserve it? He is the Messiah. Will he not say it plainly? We might ask, why in a book with so many questions, with so many apparent contradictions? Why in a book and not visibly? Well, his answer to us is, he did say it. He said it. There, clearly. He said it through his miracles. He said it through his teaching. He said it through his resurrection. He has spoken it clearly to us. His sheep hear his voice. He cares for them. There is no better place to be. His sheep believe in him, and he protects them. We may have doubts. We may have questions. Maybe hard to see in our world today. Is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he the Savior? Is he really the one who can give us eternal life? The only one who can do that? Do we need to trust in him in order to have eternal life? As he speaks to us through his word, he is the shepherd calling out to us. And we're invited. Hear the shepherd's voice saying, I care for you. I will hold you in my hand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word that we have, that Jesus has given, the miracles that he did, the death that he died for us, his life, his new life of resurrection and the new life promised to us. Thank you that these are good things that speak to who you are. And I ask that you would help us to hear these wonderful words, to trust the good shepherd, and to rest in his arms. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.